All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. And God, we love you, Jesus. We do. We honor you this day, God. And this is, God, more than anything, the cry of our hearts is that you would be honored and glorified this morning, God. You of everyone, God, you are determined to redeem the time right now. So we're asking you, God, that you would open up heaven for us, God, and speak to us, God. Give us revelation, give us understanding, give us healing, give us wisdom. Convict us, direct us, shift our courses. Lord, we're basically saying you do what you want to do this morning, God. And we ask you to open your word to us, God. Lord, the best messages on earth are nothing without your presence. And so we're asking you, God, you breathe on us, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I want to start off with two things and say, I'm never speaking from a place of having attained. So as a teacher, there's stuff that God shows me and reveals to me and calls me to bring forth. But don't ever think I'm saying it like I'm here and I'm trying to get you to the place where I am, because I'm so glad you don't live in me, in my head, in my mind, in my heart, and you don't know what I go through. And I'm glad I don't know what you go through, because that's just life in the big city, okay? So I'm not preaching from a platform of, you know, having attained it all or figured it out. And the other thing is, I have a lot of fun slides today. And so you guys, anybody remember Mary Poppins, and where it says a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down? Okay, so the message, because of the lens that the Lord has put in front of my eyes, my messages always have some weight to them. And so the slides are good. They're purposeful, but so keep your eye on the slides, okay? All right, so we just returned from 10 days. We were in Tennessee with a lot of friends. There was a lot of rest, a lot of worship, and a lot of time in the Word. We were with a lot of hungry people. It was a spectacular time. And we found ourselves in places of very deep worship, which we crave. We're junkies for worship, because there's things that have to happen in worship that are reserved for worship. And so when you're in those kind of places, powerful stuff happens. And we found ourselves time and again lifting up one particular person who had walked in a lot of power and authority during massive seasons of their life, and has had great influence on the body of Christ. And right now they're in a very tough place. And, you know, it's funny, because it reminded me of the issue of brokenness. It reminded me of the issue of brokenness, and it was very funny, because a couple of weeks ago, I spoke at a church recently to a very small group of interns, and it was a good message, and it was a good group, and hungry folk, and I was talking about the echad of God, the wholeness, the completeness of God, and I kept thinking about the issue of brokenness compared to wholeness. I got to be careful here. Okay, we're okay so far. All right, so, you know, There's a whole issue here. Like when we see someone who's really struggling in the body of Christ, and we all struggle, but we oftentimes will go back and say, oh, they're really broken. Oh, I'm not saying but this, but oh, and this. And these are realities of life. These are not things to be overlooked, and it's not just, you know, gird up your loins like a man, even though we're told to do that. But there's an issue that we're living in a very broken world. So we get broken, we get bumped, we get rear-ended, we get abused, we get neglected, we get unrealized, we have visions and dreams for what we think our life ought to be and it isn't. We make lousy decisions, people make lousy decisions around us, and so we're constantly in this maelstrom of brokenness. And the reality is that our lives want and need to be healed. This is what God's all about. He's all about the healer. He never presents himself with the title of breaker. He breaks in, he butts in, he interrupts things. But the idea of brokenness, like we're supposed to be broken in him so that he could heal us and fill us. But the breaking process is, quite frankly, a painful process. And I really believe that, okay, here we are. How'd this happen already? Already my notes look funky. Let's see. There you go. Okay, cool. All right, So you know that, you know, if you've ever heard me before, you know that the lens that God's put on me is an end-of-age lens. So the last 8 or 10 years, although I had no grid for this stuff, and I really didn't want to go there, really, I didn't feel challenged to go there, but everything I present is through an end-times lens, and there's a purpose for that, because the season that we're going in is a tough season. And it's funny because the whole gospel, God has a whole gospel for us. This is what I presented a few weeks ago to this other church. The whole gospel message testifies of itself. So, you know, we have a tendency to treat it like a buffet when in reality it's a cup. And God wants us to embrace the whole cup of his plan. That's why the whole idea of saying your will be done works, okay? So I want to be obedient and aware of what time it is, and so do you. Because it'll clarify why things are happening on earth, and it'll help you in your determination to press into him. So God never sets something in Scripture simply to wreck us or mess us up or flip us out. It's never been the purpose of Scripture. It's always been a place of strengthening, and it's always been for a purpose of bringing us closer to him. So when you read something that causes you to struggle, that's okay. That's okay. It's part of his fullness. So he wants to help us to get clear-headed as how we're always supposed to be living, because the word is eternal. But at the same time, there are particular seasons that are going to be tougher than other seasons. And those seasons in particular, we want to be aware of those seasons so that when stuff comes upon us, we don't get offended by what God happens to be doing. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of warfare that's going on in the world right now, including in church, to try to distract us from what God's doing. And we're warned of it, we're encouraged to press into that. Okay, so as always, there's going to be lots of scripture, because that's who I am. It's actually the safe place, and it's very surgical. And so here's what Jesus told us, okay? So we can ignore the scriptures that tell us about conditions on earth and in the heavenlies prior to his return. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out. Whether I understand it or not, it's all. And that's true. It's absolutely true. It will happen. God's not going to wait on you to move his plan forward. He's trying to draw us into his plan. So, listen to what Jesus tells us. This is sort of critical stuff. When Jesus tells us, it means Jesus told us. Okay, let's see if I have it here. Okay, good. All right, so Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, which is very controversial scriptures, but they're not. They're simply informative. He says, there's going to be a lot, like when you use the word tribulation, it's like, you know, sounds very biblical and, you know, cosmic, but it's basically where we get the word trouble from. And he says, there's going to be trouble, great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So the culmination events of this age, prior to the return of the Lord, which we want the return, we just don't want what has to happen prior to his return. And he says it's going to be tough times. And then Paul tells us that there's a way to be successful in that time. There's a way to be successful. And he says we're not wrestling, and I'm going to blow through the scripture a little. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual principalities. There's all this stuff swirling around us. And then he says to us, therefore, take on the whole armor of God. You want the fullness, the achad of what God has called us into, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he's even saying that when things get tough, if you don't lose ground, you're basically gaining ground. But he's also implying that he's called us into the place of putting on the whole armor. So that means that to the best of you, not measuring yourself against anyone else, but to the best of your ability between you and the Lord, you have to put on everything that God's called you to put on. You have to find that place. You have to find that personal place of intimacy. And they're speaking to the saints through all the ages, but in particular, they're talking about tough times. And there's a lot of us, and I raised my hand, there have been seasons in my life that were tougher than others, you know, little things like cancer, stuff like twice, stuff like that, that comes upon you, it throws you back a little bit. But there's times when you want to be pressed into where God has you, because you can stand in those places. You can stand in those places. And a lot of times we're looking for a comfort here, and God's calling us to look for the comforter, okay? So there's contradictions of conditions that happen in Scripture, like a lot of people are going through tough stuff, and yet there's joy. And so I'm going to look at one of those verses. Because look at Isaiah 60. The conclusion of Isaiah, which is a massive, massive prophetic book in the Old Testament, it has a lot of stuff that Isaiah was looking forward to what was going to happen soon, but there was also many things that Isaiah was looking forward to that weren't going to happen soon. They were going to happen now. So listen to what he says. So he's talking to, obviously, someone who's reading the word, and he says, "Arise, shine, get up, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you," which is all good, amen. And he says, "Don't miss it. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." So in the middle of him calling you to rise up and to walk in the light of the gospel, he's saying darkness is going to cover the earth. That's not a contradiction in the sense of two things occurring at once. It's a contradiction between the saints of God and the people of the world who don't yet know God. This is sovereign God. He says, "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord, in the middle of that, the Lord's going to rise over you and his glory shall be seen upon you." And this is revival here. "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." So the whole purpose of the saints being here during troubling times is that our lives, doesn't mean we don't have trouble. In fact, scriptures speak very clearly that we will have them. It's not a life without trouble, but it's a life with God. And so he's telling us that in the dark times, he says, get up, there's something going on here. Okay, so these are glorious promises. I could show you Isaiah 30. It talks about massive judgment on the world. And he says to the worshipers, you're going to be like those who go to an evening festival with a flute. In the midst of this massive warfare of Isaiah 30 that no one wants to read, it says that's not even a battle instrument. It's like, you know. He says, you're going to have this joyous spirit of understanding what God is doing that's not going to throw you for a loop. He says, in the middle of the toughest times. So the whole concept of wholeness, which is where this other teaching was, it was like 2.5 hours. I won't do that to you. We have a baptism. We want to do it while it's still light out. Okay. So, but it has to do with, there's a wholeness. There's a fullness of God. And when we understand this whole echad thing, got that? So the Jews are the Flemish masters. They speak with all this phlegm, okay? So it's Flemish, okay? But this echad of God is very, very purposeful, and it's what God has called us into. It's called us in, and we're going to look at that because it's all about the whole Bible. It's all about his complete will. It's all about surrendering all of us. There's a lot of alls in scripture. And we, once again, we could spend our life as saints picking and choosing what we want to get involved in. That's not the gospel of Jesus. It's not the gospel of Jesus. That doesn't work for me. How many times have you heard say, that's not me. That's not my calling. Be careful. He might call you into what's not your calling. Then what? Then what do you do? We were at a crazy revival meeting one time. It was a big, studly-looking guy with tambourines with streamers on him. I have to be careful. Don't tell God. And I said, oh, God, please, if you love me, never call me to that. So, see, Warren with tambourines with flout with little things on. No one's gonna mess with Warren, okay? Or James, no one's gonna mess with Big James, okay? So anyway, so there used to be a TV show 1,000 years ago. If you remember this, you're as old as me. There's about 9 of you in the room. Raise your hand if you still can. But it was called Fractured Flickers. Fractured Flickers. Axel's trying to raise his hand. There it is. Okay, so it was like this goofy show, and it was all about like tweak cartoons. It's really funny stuff. If you ever have my notes, there's actually a link to it. Okay, so living fractured, though, isn't funny. It's really not. God did not call us to be fractured. And, you know, there's all sorts of, you know, the Scientologists call about being cleared, and there's all sorts of cosmic words as things that really good therapists and sociologists and counselors say about coming into wholeness. But this is actually a gospel of wholeness that God's called us to. He's called us to that. He wants us to be whole in him. And sometimes we could focus on all the things that would cause us to be broken, and God's calling us into a place of wholeness. So we could dwell on our brokenness if we want, or we could say, God, I want to be whole. So, and here's the thing. Jesus says that in the time as this age reaches its conclusion, whether you want to believe it or not, okay, he says that there's going to be people whose love is going to grow cold. It's very challenging for us because it doesn't say they never had love. It says they had it and it transitioned. It's just like in Hebrews when it talks about departing from the living God. Like if you've never been to a place, you can't depart from that place. And so what he says here in Matthew 24, he says they're going to deliver you up to trouble, which is, you know, Bible speak, tribulation. They're going to kill you. You're going to be hated by the nations. He goes, many are going to be offended. Who's going to be offended? The people who are reading this are going to be offended. The ones who don't understand what God's doing in this day. They're going to turn on one another. They're going to hate one another. We're going to have a wild spiritual climate of false prophets, and they're going to deceive many. Lawlessness is going to abound. The love of many will grow cold. He says, but if you hang on, you're going to make it. That's verse 13 is awesome. If you hang on, you're going to make it. You will make it. He goes, and this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So it's clear when, it's clear what has to occur, and it's clear it hasn't happened yet. So what happened? While Jesus is saying this, his disciples are thinking, oh man, what is this man telling us? What is he telling us? We were waiting for a savior to deliver us from Rome. And he's in our face telling us the temple's coming down, we're going to have a lot of trouble and all this stuff. And so they've asked him some serious questions. So I have a photo here. It's not really a photo. It is a photo, but it's not the actual photo because we know they were sitting in Matthew 24. So this photograph must have been taken some other time during the ministry of Jesus. What's so funny? Okay, so, all right, so I told you we're going to have good slides, okay? So they were sitting. Jesus is with his disciples, so they're telling him how cool the temple is, okay? So they're asking him a couple of questions. How do we pray? What's the greatest commandment? That was earlier in Scripture. We're going to look at those. Then he's in their face in Matthew 24 about stuff happening, and they go, when's the temple going to come down? And then they say, when will you return at the end of the age? Because he had already told them earlier in Matthew that he was going to get killed and he's going to return. So they're spun. This is so what they didn't want to hear. This is, once again, this is not a selective gospel. Jesus had told them things they didn't want to hear. Remember when he came back and he's walking on the road to Emmaus and they said, don't you know, where have you been? Are you been on Mars? Didn't you hear about this guy who died and we thought he was going to deliver us? And then in Acts, they said, now are you going to give the Romans a whooping? And he goes, no. You don't have the plan right. So what we have going on here is we're going to read Matthew 24:1. Jesus went out, he departed the temple, and now the disciples go, look at this temple, and he says, don't you see these things? He goes, for sure, not this place is coming down. And then later, they're on the Mount of Olives, which is just really close by, and they come to him, and he said, hey, when's this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus has a preemptive strike here, and he says, don't let anybody deceive you, okay? Which means we're not to let anybody deceive us, so it's good to be in the scriptures, okay? For many are going to come in my name. And then he says, you're going to hear of lots of trouble. The nations are going to rise against nation. And there's lots of trouble predicted. And then he talks about the kingdom. He says, then the end's going to come. And Peter, it's funny, because later Peter tells us that during the brief period between the crucifixion and his letters, he had already seen the mistake of people far-flinging the coming of Christ into the future. Like, worry about it down the road and around the corner. And Peter decides he needs to make a preemptive strike against the idea of denying the time that people are living in. And he's talking to the saints. He says, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So I've covered this again. I'll cover it the rest of my life. But he says, I don't want you to forget this, because one of the things that can happen to us is we get distracted by life. And the gospel of Jesus is not instead of your daily issues. it blankets the entirety of your life. And it has a, it should have great impact on every decision you make because you understand what God is doing. And when you get into that place, it's actually a place of peace, not panic. It's a place of peace and not panic. He goes, be mindful of the words spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the apostles. He's saying the Old Testament speakers and the New Testament speakers, knowing this first, that in the last days you're going to get wise guys. You're going to get scoffers in church because they're not talking about just worldly things. They're saying, where's the promise of his coming? They're addressing Jesus issues. This happens to me all the time. I'll go someplace and go, you know, I've been saying that for years. I say, it's going to happen, though. This is the jeopardy, by the way, of all these goofy guys who buy billboards giving you a time and date to wait for Jesus, because what they do is they actually feed into the nonsensical thing. And they go, someone said that in the 80s. Someone said it in 1910, 1915. It doesn't matter. He says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a lie. We're on a progressive path. Last night I was speaking to a man who's not saved, doesn't know the Lord. It's obvious God's dealing heavily with this man. He's had a massive church disappointment early in his life. He's a very successful man, very bright. He's doing well. And I said to him, I said, we are on a timeline right now. This work that's going on earth, it's not so we can prognosticate, but we're on a timeline. The shaking work that's going on now is not simply to get us in gear. It's to get our lights to shine, because this is the season when people are saying to themselves, whether they verbalize it or not, what's happening? This is what we've been praying for. How many people here want to see souls saved? Hello? We all do. The whole purpose. And so now the troubling work is happening as God says, I'm going to help you shake the trees. I'm going to shake the trees. The fruits, we're going to have low-hanging fruit. This is an amazing season of low-hanging fruit right now. But if we're spun in our own stuff, we're going to miss the ones that God puts in our lives. We don't want to do that. Somehow, there's a way for us to focus on kingdom and all things get added to us, okay? So Jesus is telling us that when certain things are evident, he tells us to go back and read Daniel. He says that. He tells us in verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, us. And then he goes, I've told you this. Remember, I told you this. Axel, where's the elephant in the room? Okay, there's an elephant in the room. Okay, I don't know where that is here, but it's a great picture. But the second coming of Christ is the elephant in the room. You know, so you don't want to just be, look at those guys sitting at the desk. You don't want to be one of those guys. So it doesn't mean that this is your mantle, that because the Lord's called me and others to speak about it, that has to be your teaching. But that's where the church is right now. And, you know, all these guys could be saying, okay, let's talk about healing, deliverance, church growth. Those are tremendous things that we have to be doing. There's no question. I'm not ridiculing those things, but there's an elephant in the room. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. He's going to appear someday. Things are going to get crazier. We're trying to repair the walls so when things get crazier, we'll be more prepared. And he's going, can anybody see the elephant in the room? We don't even want to address it, let alone the world. The world thinks that we're going to, you know, elect Hillary and drive hybrids. And we'll fix everything. Man has always tried to fix everything. It's been the problem. It's never been the answer. And the issue is not Democrat or Republican. That's not the issue. The issue is every system of man has to prove itself unworkable. Every single system of man, eventually financial, marital, okay, governmental, geopolitical, they all have to prove themselves, medical, they have to prove themselves unworkable. And then we get stunned and we act like prophets because we realize that something's not working. But there's only one solution. The answer happens to be Jesus. It happens to be a man. So it's very interesting, but look at verse 29. I love this, Matthew 24. There's a very startling word there, and the word is euthios. Euthios, you could tell I never studied Greek. But it means immediately. And so it's translated in English as immediately. So it probably would be unwise to try to jam a couple of thousand years into the scripture, because after all the troubles, he says, at that time, immediately after those troubles, basically he says, I'm coming. So it points us not to a dominionism, it points us to a world that's troubled. It's pointing to a world where there's massive revival, massive outpouring of the presence of God, great exploits amongst the saints, healings, deliverance, empowerment, revelation, clarity of understanding, people who were like half-baked get fully baked in the body of Christ. We start coming into this place. We're drawn into intimacy, and in that intimacy is our healing. If you get drafted in the Army, I had a friend back in my high school days. It was during the Vietnam War. He got drafted. He had the world's worst teeth, really bad. First thing they did was yank his teeth out and gave him a whole new set of chompers. And for years, he used to smile like this. He was humiliated, but they fixed him up, they got him in shape, they trained him, and then they sent him out. So God wants us whole. And I personally, along with you, we could sit there all day and focus on how broken we are, but this is not a pity party. It's not a pity gospel. It's a power gospel. It's a power gospel. You know, and I didn't come up with this phrase, but it's great. The world doesn't want anything that's broken, and God won't use anything that's not. So there's a certain level of brokenness that happens in the world that God allows situations to come upon you and even brings things upon you so that you are depleted of self so that he can move in your life. But the healing work of the gospel is when you say, I want all of what you want. The key here is when they said, teach us how to pray. He says, okay, surrender your will. That's all it takes. Every day, bind the sacrifice, of course, to the horns of the altar. Now, it's very interesting. It's a surrender of our will. And here we are, it's baptism day. You know what baptism is about? It's a willing act of obedience of your spirit man who's now saved. It's not baptized and then you believe. It's believe and then be baptized, which sort of throws a couple of churches down the toilet, but what can you do with it? We're accountable to the word, not to culture. You're supposed to be baptized. What you're doing is you're baptized into his death so you could rise up a new man. Since it's out anyway, it doesn't matter right now because things get, you know, it's on the internet. But when we applied for our citizenship in Israel, because I'm a gazillion percent Ashkenazi Jew, I was so in. I mean, you got to be 1/8 Jewish. I'm like 97% Jewish. And we were at passport. We had our passport pictures, and the whole thing exploded. The whole thing exploded because they thought I might believe in Jesus. They thought I might believe in Jewish Jesus being the Messiah. I don't know where they get that. But one of the questions, because I had said to someone, I called a lawyer, and we were in Israel at the time, and I said, should we take this to court here? Because there's all sorts of stuff happening in Israel right now with Messianic Jews. And he said, no, because what it's going to come down to is, he said, they're going to ask you if you were baptized. It's not bloodline, it's baptism. I said, why? He says, because if you were raised by a parent, if you were raised in a family, a household that had one Jewish parent, they go, oh, you're just, you know, famished. You're just verblunchened. You just don't get it. You're confused. You were raised confused. It's not your fault. Come on in. But if you have two Jewish parents, you made a choice. It was your choice. And they said, in the big question they ask you, the final question, which will seal your fate according to the law of Aliyah, is, were you baptized? Because baptized is a volunteer work of saying, I'm coming down, and I'm surrendering my flesh to God, and I'm rising up a new man to walk in his death so that I can walk in his life. That's baptism. That's massive. It's massive what's going on. Don't you know, as many as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? That being the case, we were buried with him through baptism, baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, it doesn't say automatic, it's not a gimme, it's just, we should walk in newness of life. You're making a commitment, a public statement, and you're saying, my spirit man is taking control of my flesh man, and I'm going down and I'm coming up. That's baptism. That's glory. That is glory, what's going on today. Okay, so, all right, so listen to this. This is so cool. For the most part, over 45 years as a believer, the biggest battle that I face has not been health or finances or the industry I'm in or my beloved wife. Okay, she's here today. But listen to this. Look at Romans 8, 38 through 39. These are amazing scriptures. I'm sorry, dear. Let's go on. So anyway, Romans 8, moving right along. Okay, we had a pastor who used to talk too long all the time, and he'd get all scattered, and he'd say, where was I? And I'll yell out, in conclusion. So, listen to what Paul tells us here. Listen to who is missing in Romans 8, 38 and 39. Okay? You're missing. Okay? So here's what Paul says. I bought into the fact that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that's not in there is your will. Your will can separate you from the love of God. And that's why love is so crazy, because salvation is a volunteer state. You can't love God. You can't be wired to love God. Sometimes we cry out, oh God, make me love you. And he goes, no, I won't do that. I will not override your free will, because I created you in my image. And my image is I love you, and love is a volunteer state. This is a decision we get to make a million times a day. Isn't that amazing? So the entire context of biblical report confirms that men and women have sometimes sadly successfully separated themselves from the love of God. Isn't that right, Axel? There's the list. There's a few of them. Okay, Esau, King Saul, King Ahaz, Ananias and Sapphira, Judas Iscariot. The list can go on. You could research these people. These are people who had relationship and tossed it, traded it in, abandoned it, got distracted, got discouraged. Ananias and Sapphira were walking in a period of massive outpouring, and they exaggerated, and they got struck dead. This is a serious gospel that we're walking in. And some of our brokenness is because of a world and we have no influence on it. Some of our brokenness is because we're out of alignment. And there's been times in my life where I have just not done things according to the will of God. It's not a message of condemnation. It's a message of clarity. If my car stops running and I look at the dashboard and it says empty, putting a piece of tape over the gas gauge isn't going to get my car any further. So there are things that go on in life where that's why there's scriptures that say, God, audit me. Show me. I need this. There's a humility in that, because we want to deal with what needs to get dealt with. So that, what did Peter say? If those who suffer according to the will of God, let them commit their souls unto him as unto a faithful creator. So he remains faithful, but he's also implying through silence, if you're suffering out of the will of God, first you got to get in. First, you got to get into his will. So all this to say, his plan is clearly for us to make it, and to make it really, really, really well. So going back to our topic this morning now as we start the message. Okay, so the questions of the disciples, they're very, very Jewish. Like, Jesus, give us the bottom line. Like, what's the great commandment here? I want to know the great commandment. Now, it's in Mark and it's in Matthew. One of them uses the word in Greek, protos, which means first, as in prototype. And the other one says megas, which means exceedingly mighty. But they're not necessarily interchangeable, but they're both solid words on what's the meaty commandment. What's the big commandment, Jesus? Let's bottom line. We got hundreds of commandments, and then we not only have Torah, but we also got all the stuff that the rabbis continued with for thousands of years, actually distracting the Jews the same way church rules have distracted us. If we could get rid of some of the church nonsense and focus on the gospel of Jesus, we'd be surgical in what we did. But we come up with theory and liturgy and format and culture, and we've done this, and it's our group believes this way, and it's and God is so complete that what we're saying to God is your ways are not sufficient to lead people into holiness when we start making more rules. That's why Paul went ballistic to the Galatians. Okay, Mark. Then one of the scribes came. These are the guys who write in scripture all the time. This guy knew the word. Having heard them reasoning together, perceiving he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus recites the Shema. Before the commandment, he says, you have to get it in your spirit that all of God is all of God. It's the Echad of God. It is massive truth of Scripture. They sing it in at the Jewish prayers, and I won't sing it for you because I love you, but it says, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Behold, O Israel. Check this out. Look and see that the Lord is your God and the Lord is one. And he uses the word echad to mean one, but it's not just first, it's not just protos, and it's not just megas, it's way bigger than that. It's whole as in W-H-O-L-E, and it's whole as in holy. So a lot of the brokenness that we walk in is because we're living in an unholy world. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y, it's unholy like that, and it's unholy H-O-L-Y. So this whole direction that God's trying to draw us into is not to get us religious. He's trying to get you whole. And some of us want comfort and counsel in the place of unholiness, and we have to not do. I want that. I'm not just preaching to you today. I thought there's things in my life. If I was writing a book on how to live, it would be so much easier than this. I'd have a beer, tortilla chip, and with melted cheese and jalapeno diet. Everybody would be on bike rides. Okay, I'd be ministering from the best couch I've ever owned, which is the one in our living room. I mean, I have a whole plan, but I've never been asked. I've never been asked. And my plan doesn't work, and yours doesn't either. So it really helps us to get to the place of looking at the word and saying, God, what is your plan for my wholeness? And so this whole interaction thing, like we know the greatest thing is love, that without question, there's a progression in 2 Peter that everything's been laid out for us, and therefore add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge virtue, and to virtue, you know, loving kindness, and a whole list. And the end of it is beyond godliness is the spirit of love that God's trying to bring us into. But line has to be upon line, and we can't bring unholiness into the place of perfect love. Otherwise, the next age is going to be as bad as this one. What a mess we're in right now. What a mess we're in. And God says, I want you to be holy. So we got protos and we have megas. And this is amazing. So jealous God, and I've said this before, the word kana, Q-A-N-A in Hebrew, means both jealous and zealous. In English, you could be jealous sitting on your couch. You could be physically, passively jealous. In Hebrew, if God says I'm jealous, he means I'm going to go do something about it. God's not just hunkering down and watching us. We are not a video for God to watch and pause and fast forward. He's very kanan. He's very jealous over his word. And the wholeness of his word and the wholeness of his destiny for your life is that you finally get to the place of saying, okay, God, I give up. I surrender. We used to sing that song, all to Jesus, I surrender. It's a great song. And we heard one guy one time say God tricks us into singing things we'd never pray. All to, you know, make me, break me, take me through the fires, take me through the, I'll do anything. Test me, try me, crush me like a rose. It's like, what? And then the Lord plays it back, and you think, there was music. They were up here. I was just singing along. There was words on the screen. He created the world by speaking things into existence, and we get suckered into this place of worship where we surrender things and say, crush me like a rose, God. He goes, okay. And he writes down the date and the time. And then you think, God, why are you dealing with me like this? And he plays back the tape, the digital recording. God's trying to get us to this place of absolute surrender. When we get there, I've said this before. I've been praying saying, God, pour your spirit out. And I really believe the Lord said, you don't know how much I want to pour my spirit out. But there wouldn't be enough people to drag the Ananiases and Sapphiras out of the room. And so God's pouring out his spirit as much as we're sanctified so we don't get destroyed in his presence because he's an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Another translation for awesome in scripture is terrifying. So this completeness will not happen until we're surrendered. Now remember, I'm preaching to Elliot who's sitting there with his wife right now. Okay, so I'm not saying it like I've mastered surrender. The only thing I've mastered is humility. No, I'm just kidding. No. It's the reserved echad of God for your life, the reserved wholeness of God for your life is in the completeness of his will in your life. He wants that for you. It doesn't mean that he's going to torment you till you get there. He's not looking to make you miserable. He's Papa. He's the soon and coming king. He's coming back in flaming fire. He's taking vengeance on those who do not believe in him and those who do not be, the ones who do not obey the gospel. So he's trying to get us out of that death trap of a lifestyle, even as saints, and he's trying to get us into the place of surrender. It's because he loves you. He's crazy over you. He has your picture in his wallet. And then Paul goes on in Colossians, and he says, as you've received Christ, walk in him, meaning you continue this walk out, okay? So you didn't earn it. You raised your hand. You recited a prayer. You did something. You got this far. He says, continue walking, rooted, meaning, you know, in the word, in him, in fellowship, in, built up in him, establishing the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it as with a thankful spirit. You're not whining. You understand stuff goes on in life. It's not your gospel. It's not about you. Sometimes when you ever meet someone and all they ever want to talk about is them, it means they're broken. It means they're broken. Everything you ever meet is like, hi, let me tell you what just happened. Hi. And it's all about I. And that all it means is they're broken. Doesn't mean they're proud. It just means they're broken. God's trying to get us to get a little bit. That's important stuff. He said, if you seek first the kingdom, I'll take care of the I's. He says, but there's a place here. And he says, I want you abounding with thanksgiving. And he says, be careful, because in church, people are going to cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Because in him, in Christ, the complete one, dwells the echad of the Godhead. Now, it was written in Greek. I'm sure if you have any of that fancy software and you poke fullness, it's not going to say echad. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in human form. In the place of fullness of your walk with God is everything we ever wanted. Everything else is a distraction. Satan is a salesman. He's a salesman. And you are what in him? You're complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power. He's sovereign over it all. I can't answer every question, why things happen, why babies die, why we see horrific violence, why people starve to death and eating bark and trying to feed their kids bark in a barren jungle. I can't answer every question, but I know God's good, and I know God's kind. Walking in him, surrendered to him. We're not supposed to find completeness outside of him, and so you're looking for love in all the wrong places, even as saints. Sometimes we're looking for a savior on earth. We're looking for a guru. We want someone with more wisdom, more understanding, even more biblical. And it doesn't mean we don't talk into each other's lives. It doesn't mean we don't counsel each other. It doesn't mean we don't pray with each other. It doesn't even mean we don't unload on each other because we're family. It's okay. But at the end of the day, it's all about him. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing, in fact. And this is so cool. Okay, so the Jews have this thing where they go every day with the prayers, they go, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It's all about Echad. He intended Israel to be Echad. Israel is not Echad. They're in trouble because they've struggled for not just 2,000 years, but many before that. And they've been out of order with God, and he's been dealing strongly with them. But then he goes and he tells us this. This is critical stuff. And if you're a pan-millennialist, I apologize not. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. He's saying, don't miss it. You're not going to miss it. It's going to be so good, there will be spoil. That means like goodies, booty. Your spoil will be gathered, divided in your midst. And who's going to gather the nations against Jerusalem? Not the UN, although it could happen. I love it. When you go to Israel, you see UN on the cars. I think unneeded, unnecessary, ungodly, unholy. It's like, it's the un. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem. And why? And he says, and it's going to get bad there because the Jews haven't turned to me yet. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. At that time, then, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Well, that hasn't happened yet. As he fights in the day of battle. And where is his feet going to stand? On the Mount of Olives, which is like a short distance away. And then he goes on here. Let me go on. Why did I have these verses? I must have. Okay, I see what it is. Anyway, look at verse 8. In that day it shall be that living. You don't even have verse 8. Do you have 8? You do. Okay, that's cool. All right, that works. Look what happens. So at that day it shall be the living water shall flow from Jerusalem. Those are healing waters. It's going to be the healing water of the kingdom of God. Half of them toward the eastern sea, okay, which is the Dead Sea now, but it's not going to be dead. Half of them toward the western sea, which is the Mediterranean. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And here's the knockout. And the Lord shall be Melech, shall be king over Eretz, okay? He'll be king over all the earth, because right now it doesn't quite look that way. And in that day it shall be the Lord is Echad. The fullness of God will be realized when our Lord returns. The representation of who we are, our lives in our broken state, is supposed to be a testimony of the Echad of God, that he is able and willing to take something that has been broken by a broken world and make it whole. This is why he says, be holy for I'm holy. So what the Jewish people want to pray into effect and obediently declare each day, it's good, but it's not going to feed the bulldog. It's not going to make it happen. It's just like how many prayers have I prayed that didn't happen? I want to be better aligned with God. I want to be more sensitive to exactly what he's doing. So this world remains broken, and it's going to get brokener. It's going to get more broken. And so this is why Paul says, having done all to stand, we want to get this. When this age comes to a close and our Lord returns and stands on the Mount of Olives and all the earth is dealt with and they received a revelation as to who he is and who he's not, then we're going to see Echad. Our fullness, receiving in the end the salvation of our souls, that funny verse, it doesn't say you're not 100% saved now, but he says, but the real revelation of fullness is going to come when he's here. And so, therefore, for us to sit there and look back and saying, I was abused, I was neglected, I was beat up, I hate church, I hate this, it's like Mad Libs, except it's madness. It's like, what did Paul say? He's writing from prison, and he had murder and he had miracles in his life. He had both. He had a disqualifier that was massive, and then he had success, which was like start your own religion. He said, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to those that are ahead, I press forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, let as many as be mature be thus minded. And if in any other thing you're otherwise minded, God will reveal it. That God's so good that when you get into some religious funk or you're out of order, God says, I love you so much, I'll reveal it to you. This is why you spend time with him. And this is so cool. Paul, who wrote the Bible and spoke all about grace, what does he tell us in Corinthians, okay? It's not church, it's not religious rules, it's not your last nine pastors that you left, it's not the ways of an unchurched society, it's not your mommy and your daddy that have wrapped you around the axle of life. Look what Paul says, or has kept you wrapped, because we're called to be free in him. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians. Look at that poor dude. Duct tape, you could use it for anything. You are, O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. He says, I'm not holding anything back. He says, you're not restricted by us. It's not what someone's preaching to you, as long as they're preaching truth. You're petting and grooming your own idols, and it's tied you up. Man, I'm so convicted by that. I'm so convicted by that. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage, forgetting the things that are behind. Peter understood it. And he says here in 1 Peter, in verse 3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Axel. Sweetie. It's not there? You're out. You're, okay, there you go. Okay, so there you go. Okay. Our call is to find the wholeness of God in our lives. That comes with complete surrender. I'm encouraged by it. I'm challenged like crazy. I've been saved a long time. I have not done everything right. There's things I would do differently. But by his grace, I don't know, B plus maybe. I don't know. I mean, I'm trying. He knows I'm trying. He knows you're trying. God's rooting for you. He so wants you to make it big. The scriptures say that the end times when it gets really tough, it says, my people, the ones who know me, the ones who yada me, the ones who are intimacy, says they're going to do great exploits. We're going to be stars. You're going to be a star finally. You don't have to go to Hollywood. You're going to be a star. We're going to shine like stars. And our stars are going to be forever. No one's going to smash it with a sledgehammer. Isn't that nice? You're going to be a star. God called you to be a star. He made you who you are so that you could be a star in his will. Get out of the rut of thinking you're either someone else or you can't make it or someone has like duct taped you. Many times as saints, we remain duct taped because we've ductated ourselves, okay? Duct taped ourselves. And look what it says here. Ridiculously relevant, right after Jesus spends time, not to think that he came to destroy the law and the prophets, which was a game changer verse for me. So he validated and affirmed the entire Old Testament. Doesn't mean we have to, can't eat carnitas, okay? That's the aroma of the New Testament to a Jew, okay? It doesn't mean that, but at this, oh, thank you, Jesus. But at the same time, he says, then he tells us, you're the salt of the earth. And then he goes on, he says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? He's talking about the earth. And so the church, we've rotted. This world's gotten rotten because we've sat here with the teaching of man. If we'd be in scripture and in prayer and on our knees and fasting and praying and doing this stuff, we'd be lit up. God wants to light us up in these things. This is exactly what all this trouble that's going on, it's exactly what we've been praying for. The bowls in the book of Revelation are filled with the prayers of the saints. When those bowls tip over, go read the book. It hits the fan. It doesn't just hit the earth. You're the salt of the earth. If salt loses its flavor, meaning my peeps, how is the earth going to be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing a world that's trampled underfoot by men because we have no conviction. The world has no conviction. Doesn't matter whether you're, red party or blue party. They're passing laws that are challenging God to judge us. You're the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden, meaning it wasn't intended to be hidden, nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And he gives light to all who are in the house. And he says, do something about it. He says, press into me. He says, I want to light you up. God's calling us to be lit up in him. God's calling you to be lit up. You're accountable to God for your destiny. Israel in Lamentations, it says they let hold of their destiny. They missed their destiny. They sold out. They wanted to be like the other nations. Our relevancy to this world is when we're on fire for God. And God's called you to be on fire. He won't be, what did we say? We did a relentless kind of song this morning. What was it? Reckless love. It's reckless. He's going hard after us right now because his clock is set to heaven. He's going hard after us now. That relentless, reckless love of God is drawing us into a place of intimacy, and things not working is so that we finally get to the place of surrender. So, Lord, we surrender this morning. We say, God, we're recognizing again, God, teach us how to pray, your will be done. We are asking for your will to be revealed in this church. So we'd stop the nonsense, the theorizing. God, we'd stop using grace for bondo. We're asking you, God, for a clarity, for revelation. We're asking you for conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're asking you for joy in the Holy Ghost. We're asking you, God, for healing and deliverance and breakthrough. We're asking you, God, that the people of other religion would be storming our church because word was out in the street that there was deliverance and power and authority, and we didn't just have another argument. God, we apologize for the apologetics, and we're asking you for the authority of heaven to be released in this place as each and every one does its share. God, you have called us corporately, and you've called us individually. You test us corporately, and you test us individually. And we say yes, God. And we ask you to forgive us, God, for the times when we've thought this gospel was about us and our provision and our healing and our blessing and our calling and our ministry. God, it is for your glory this morning, God, that you would do a work, God. You would do a work in us, Lord, that we would get the word, that you would drill enough holes in us to get the world out of us so that you could fill us, God, with the fire of heaven, that we'd be contagious, we'd be authoritative, we'd be humble. God, we're asking you that marriages would be in order, bodies would be in order, ministries would be in order. We thank you, God, for the clarity in this place. And the purposes, God, we thank you for getting us this far. We are asking you, God, that you would complete this work in this place, that this place would be a chad. Our lives would be a chad. We'd stop focusing on what's broken, and we'd focus on a chad. We'd focus on you, the healer of Israel, God. And we bless you this day. We bless you. We say your will be done. Your will, not ours. Your will, not ours. We want to make a transfer today of the thing, the time we've wasted calling it prayer, trying to convince you of our will for our lives. So we get over that nonsensical selfishness, that religious madness, God, and we'd surrender to the purposes of heaven, that we would be aligned, we would be purposeful, and we'd influence this community. God, if there's any hope for any part of this nation, it's repentance and a church that is the salt of the earth. And we're asking you that you would do that work. And the ones who believe that said amen.
Thanks for listening to this timely message from Jesus Center. Find us on social media and download our free app. Also visit our website, jesuscenter.com, to find out more information and sign up for our weekly emails. We look forward to meeting you at our Sunday or Wednesday services and hope this message blesses your life.